Welcome to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 18. And at the end of our last session, we read verses 16 through 19 together. And one of the things that we were talking about was specifically verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, the statement we made at the end of the last session was that Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses. And we want y'all to remember that, so much to the point that we're putting it on the test. The test question is, the prophet like unto Moses is, and your answer is, Jesus. That's right.
But even though Moses has prophesied this, and they're looking, actually, if you think about it, the religious people were asking John the Baptist when he was water baptizing people, they said, are you that prophet? This is what they were referring to, the prophet like unto Moses. And of course, John says, no, I'm not that prophet. But he tells of one coming after him, okay, obviously referring to Jesus. And so Jesus was a prophet, but he's also the Son of God. And you don't want to lose that concept, okay?
Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die.
No, God's pretty clear on those that are using his name, you understand? And that anyone who speaks something that the Lord hasn't commanded him to say, or if they're like the prophets of Baal, if they're prophesying in the name of another god, they're to be executed. That's under the old covenant, you understand? Now, obviously, under the new covenant, they're not executed, but there is a penalty to that. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today that are self-proclaimed prophets, and they're saying God said when God didn't say it. If someone says the Lord says, then I'm going to listen very carefully. Does this agree with the Word of God? Does this agree with the character of Jesus? And does the Spirit in me bear witness to the Spirit that is saying that? And if it can't pass those three tests, then I'm not going to pay any attention to it.
To me, these verses that we've just read illustrate the definition of prophet, prophecy. You know, we've talked before, that word simply means speaking by inspiration. So when we look in that 20th verse, we can see a person can speak from their own heart, right? Out of their own, from their own self, or they could speak from
other
gods.
You see that what they have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he wants Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead, and Jehoshaphat and says, well, this is not a prophet of God. Let's inquire of a prophet. And Ahab says, okay, so he calls all his prophets of Baal. And the Baal prophets are saying, yeah, go up, you'll win. Jehoshaphat doesn't bear witness to it. He's a godly king. And he says they're not a prophet of God here. It's interesting because Ahab says, yeah, there's one, but he never has anything good to say about me.
Mm.
Well, I wonder why. If you're evil and you're operating evil, why would he say anything good about you? And so when he calls Micaiah to come down there, and Micaiah says he just sees Israel's sheep without a shepherd, and everyone goes to the tent. In other words, you're going to get killed if you go up there. But what does Ahab say? See, I told you he wouldn't say anything good about me.
Mm-hmm.
He already had his mind set to what he wanted, and the people were telling him what he wanted to hear. And basically, that's what goes on a lot today with a lot of people that are calling themselves prophets. They're telling people what they want, what they think the people want to hear, So they get the applause of the people. They draw the crowd. But you can be inspired by God. You can be inspired by your own heart. You read this in Jeremiah. God says they're prophesying out of their own heart. Or you can be inspired by the devil. Do you understand? There's a true prophecy. You can't have a counterfeit without a truth. But you better know the truth or you'll fall for the counterfeit. You understand? And so God is not tolerating false prophecy. Don't you?
Verse 21, and if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
So, how do you know if it's God? You know, that's what they're saying under the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, you understand? How do we know if this prophet's speaking in the name of the Lord? Well, it's pretty easy. If what he says in the name of God comes to pass, it's God. If it doesn't come to pass, it's not God. Now, there's some things you have to take in consideration here. God always executes judgment in mercy. And so if a person hears the warning, a good example of this is Nineveh. The prophet Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and tell them in 40 days God's going to destroy this place. Well, you know the story. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew God. And when he did end up going, and he tells what God has told him to say. And from the king down, even the animals, they repent, sackcloth, ashes, as a true repentance, so they get a stay of execution. Well, that makes the prophet look bad, right? But not really, because this is already incorporated in that. If the people repent, then they can avoid the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And so you have to take those things in consideration when you're judging. But I don't know how many of you remember, but in 1988, there was a book, a guy by the name of Edgar Quistnet. And I was pastoring another church at that time, and I got this book in the mail, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. Now, my first thought, I read the book, you know, just a little book. I thought, well, I know this guy's off, because no man knows the day or the hour, okay? And so I said, well, this would be a real easy prophecy to judge. Because if everybody's still here January the 1st, 1989, then it's not a prophecy of God. Well, we're still here, right? But he came back with a book the next year, 89 Reasons Why It's Going to Happen in 89. Don't mess with that stuff. It's false prophecy. And especially when the Word of God would tells you that no man knows the day or the hour, then no man is going to be able to tell you when. We can see signs. I mean, the signs are all around us that we're in the end time. But the end time started on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter say? He said, this is what Joel prophesied about, that in the latter days. Well, we're there. We just don't know where we are in the latter days. You understand? God's time, God operates outside of time. We operate on timetables. And so what God is saying is these are the latter days. There was a change in dispensations from old to new. And when the New Testament started, which I believe is on the day of Pentecost, now we're in those latter days. But we can't tell you when the Lord's coming again. What we can tell you is He is coming again. But the thing that I try to get out to people is He's already here. And if you don't recognize Him here, you won't recognize Him then. If you can't hear Him talking now, how will you hear Him say, come up hither? You understand? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of false prophecy that goes on in the name of God. But always remember this, never throw the baby out with the bathwater. Where there is a tree, a counterfeit, there is a tree. You understand? But you have to judge these things. Now, God has given us the equipment to judge the prophecies.
Yeah.
By the written word, by the Spirit, and by the character of Jesus, the example that he set right here on earth.
Amen. Now, as we move into chapter 19, I'm sorry, will you finish?
Yeah.
Okay. This chapter records the command to designate three cities of refuge, punishment for a murder, warning against moving a property marker, judgment for a false witness, and warning against being sympathetic to a criminal. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God gives thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwells in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it.
Now, you know, it's hard for us in a Western society to understand the culture of this and the way God operates. And this obviously is under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, men were led externally. In other words, everything was natural. Under the New Covenant, we're led internally by the Spirit, okay? Now, there has to be laws of the land. And for the unregenerate person, there has to be laws of the land today. What would happen if you didn't have law and law enforcement officers and all this? You'd have absolute chaos. It wouldn't be safe to walk out of your house. And so what God set up was a method. His judicial system wasn't like this judicial system, not with corrupt judges and attorneys. You understand? God says if one accidentally kills someone, now he defines this in other places, what an accidental killing would be. Like the two of you go out in woods, you're cutting wood, and the head flies off of the axe handle and hits the other guy and kills him. That's an accident. He's not talking about a self-defense here. You understand? He's talking about accident. Then he says that person can flee to one of these cities of refuge. So the avenger of blood, the avenger of blood was the close relative to the guy that was killed. So that guy, if he doesn't go to that city of refuge, by the law of Moses, that relative can kill that man, and there is no consequence to it because he's avenging blood. But when that guy gets into that city, now he has to stay there. Well, let me back up. First off, it has to go to before the judges to make sure that it was accidental. And if it's accidental, then he can't leave that city. He has to stay there until the high priest dies. So if he goes out of that city before the high priest dies and the avenger of blood sees him, he's open game. He can kill him and there's no consequence because he's violated the word of God. You understand the law of Moses is the word of God. So God had different standard. Now, here's what that does. It deters evil. It makes you more cautious. You want to make sure the head's on your axe before you chop in wood. You understand? Secure on your axe handle. So it would make you be more cautious. So it was actually beneficial to the nation as a whole. You understand? Now, if someone commits murder, that's a whole different story. You are killed. There's no plea bargain. You can't buy your way out of it. There's no attorneys pleading your case. It's cut and dried. You understand? And God's ways are fair and just and righteous. You understand? So I don't even question God. Do I understand everything? No, I don't understand it. But I do understand this. God's smarter than I am. And so he knows what he's doing, and I'm going to settle with that.
Now, we also know from our study of Numbers, remember in the 35th chapter, there are actually six cities of refuge, three on this side of the Jordan, three on the other, and we found out what those cities were when we looked ahead and looked in Joshua
At the time Moses is saying this, they're on the east side of Jordan. And so there's three cities designated on the east side of Jordan for cities of refuge. Once they cross over Jordan, they have to conquer these other cities. They have to take these cities. Once they conquer the enemy and they occupy the cities, then they're to designate three cities on the west side of Jordan as cities of refuge. So that would make the total of six.
I'm going to read verse 3 here. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to inherit, into three parts, that every manslayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past.
Okay. So we're talking about accidental killing, no evil intent. You run to one of these cities and you're safe. And we gave you the example about the cutting of wood. That's in the scripture. That's not something I came up with. That is actually what the scriptures teach as an example.
In verse 5, here we go. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteneth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past.
So there's no evil intent here. But even at that, he has to go to the city because, you know, a person can get upset over the death of another person, a relative, you know, a brother, whatever. They could get upset and then they could do something stupid. And so there has to be some type of law to prevent those things. And so the laws of the land are for the righteous, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. And if you look at Romans, the 13th chapter, the law enforcement, these civil authorities are they're servants of God. They're actually called servants of God, ministers of God. And he says they don't wear the sword in vain. But they're not there to execute something against the righteous. And so if you're doing right, you don't have to be afraid of them, right? I drive down the road and I see a police officer, I'm not trying to run from him or turn my head or whatever. I'm not guilty. But if you're guilty, it's a whole different story. You understand? But there has to be laws in the land. And that's what this is all about.
I got us off a little bit. Verse 7, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. So one of the things I think that would be worthy of mentioning here in that sixth verse that we read previously was the mention that the man did not kill with hate in his heart. Premeditated murder. When we talk about murder, that involves hate, right? This is accidental. So with that said, moving on.
Yeah, and don't judge that off of all the thousands of laws they have today. You know, they can give you all different types of murders, you know, this murder, premeditated, and, you know, something is spontaneous or whatever. That wasn't in God's repertoire, you understand? If you killed, you killed.
Mm.
Did you do it accidentally? Or did you do it on purpose? If you did it on purpose, this is a consequence to it.
Good. Verse 8. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, and if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three.
So, you know, God's given them a promise. If they'll obey his word, they're going to get the land. And when they get the land, their territory obviously is going to increase, so they would need cities on both sides of Jordan. And God made provision here to where these cities were strategically located in the territory that they possessed, to where a person wouldn't have to go from one coast to the other coast, so to speak, okay? And so where he doesn't have that long distance to where the avenger could actually run him down and kill him. And so God made a provision in all that. God thought the thing through, you understand, and when he gave them this command. But you had to follow the word of God. You understand, there was no exclusions from this. And the same law applied to everybody. That's what's wrong with this nation. You got this set of law for this set of law for that. You know, if you're a diplomat, you've got different rules. I'm telling you, God abides by his own rules. And everybody in this nation needs to be subjected to the same laws in order for it to be fair. Now, that's how I feel about it. But that's how God feels about it, too. Not a double standard.
Verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee.
Now, this is the reason, the rationale behind that. No innocent blood is to be shed in the land. Where blood is shed, then there has to be blood shed for that blood. Otherwise, the land would be unclean.
Verse 11, but if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thy eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee.
So this would be what we would call premeditated murder, right? Then it doesn't matter who it is. Then you do what the law says to do. He's not eligible for protection in a city of refuge. If he goes to the city of refuge, then the leaders of the city is to turn him over for execution. And the one who executes him is the avenger of blood. This is the way God set it up.
Think about our society today and how many times people will try to cover a person to the point where they're not held responsible for the consequences that they should incur.
The attorneys are getting filthy rich representing criminals. Now, I can promise you that's against the word of God. You understand? We're not to protect evil.
Verse 14.
That won't make me popular with the lawyers, right?
No.
But it is what it is.
Yes. Verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old times have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it.
This is interesting because just recently someone was telling me about someone moving the corner stake and trying to get a little more property, which is crazy. But here, when they settled in the land, that land was divided among them, and you're not to steal anyone's land by moving the original boundary markers. But everything you do today, you have to have a surveyor, right?
Yes.
To make sure that you're not on somebody else's property and all that type stuff. Why is it somebody's moved, in many cases, somebody's moved the original marker because they may have built on somebody else's property or didn't have enough clearance on the property. So it's actually stealing is what it's doing.
Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established.
So a man could not be condemned on one witness. Now that's wisdom, because you could have someone lying. You understand? You just have one witness. Now we're going to have two witnesses. Now I want to show you something. I mentioned earlier that God abides by His own rules. Mm-hmm. If God speaks something to your heart, and you're not sure about it, then just say, Lord, I need at least two witnesses on this. This is your word. Two or three witnesses. I have done that over the years, and I have never had anything that the Lord couldn't give me at least two, and most of the time more than two witnesses on the thing He had spoken to my heart. But you can't build a doctrine without other witnesses. But many people do it.
We want you to understand this principle and remember it. It's going to be on your test, too. Here's the question. It's a multiple choice question. Judgments regarding sin and iniquity were established by the mouth of, the answer would be, two or three witnesses. Verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you.
Now what would happen if we would do that today? I believe you could, solve some problems, right?
Yeah.
So if a person is a witness, a false witness against a crime or wrongdoing, okay? And so they witness falsely against the defendant, okay? And that is proven that this is lying, then that person is to receive the punishment that the other person would get had he been convicted. That's a fair law, isn't it?
Yeah.
And what is it? It's a deterrent. So those who hear that, then they're not wanting to be false witnesses. But it's interesting how many false witnesses witnessed against Jesus, mm-hmm. but we don't see that anything was done to them, right? And they were under the law.
Because whoever sinned you remit is remitted. Forgive them,
That's
Father.
That's New Testament.
But Jesus said, forgive them, Father.
He forgave them.
He did.
Got his own credit, didn't he?
They did. Isn't that a good thing?
Yeah.
Verse 21, And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
So you're not to be sympathetic to the criminal. That's strange to this nation, isn't it? You see what's going on right now, what's happening. People are sympathetic to criminals. What's a criminal? One who violates the law. Regardless of what the law is, if you violate the law, then that makes you a criminal. Right? And he says not to be sympathetic for them. Actually, if you go on and look at this, and you look in the law of Moses, if a person put the eye out of another person, then his eye was to be put out.
Yeah.
If he knocked a tooth out, his tooth was to be knocked out. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about here, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, you get the judgment that you did to the other person. But now when you look in the Beatitudes, then Jesus was making that transition from the old to new. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say, what's he saying? We forgive. We forgive, and as Heather said a while ago, that's what Jesus doing hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. That's what Stephen did when he was being stoned. Don't lay this into the charge. And so we have a different covenant, but the principles haven't changed. Mm-hmm. You understand? Crime is still crime. Mm-hmm. It's just handled differently. Thank God that is handled differently, or I would be dead. But Jesus chose to forgive me, not to give me what I deserved. No wonder he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. You understand? But this is the old law. And you understand that the whole ministry of Jesus was under the law. John was making a transition. John the Baptist was making a transition as the last prophet of the law, pointing to the prophet of the new law, the new covenant, the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus could remit sin. Jesus could forgive sin because he was going to die for the sin. But that doesn't change the mind of God to where he says, all right, it's okay if you sin. Read the book of Romans. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're to die to sin, right? So the principle is still the same. God hates sin. Cut and dry.
Okay.
And he calls hate in your heart toward another person murder. Because that's where it starts. It starts in the heart before it's manifested outside. You commit it inside before you commit it outside.
And it gets in the heart through thoughts.
Everything's thought. Everything's thought. It's you know, as Heather was talking earlier, everything starts as a seed. A thought's a seed. And if you think on that thought, you start meditating on that thought, then you're going to give opportunity for that seed to produce. And so if you're thinking negative thoughts, it's just a matter of time before those negative thoughts become negative actions. But conversely, if you're thinking righteous thoughts, then those righteous thoughts will become righteous actions. So what you think is absolutely critical because it'll affect how you speak, it'll affect how you act. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart, not the abundance of the head, but out of the abundance of the heart.
Chapter 20. This chapter gives us instructions concerning war. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.
So this is dealing with the army, okay? He's using horses, chariots, this type thing. And the Lord says, when... not if, but when you go out and fight against your enemies and you see the enemy is stronger than you are, don't be afraid of them. Because the Lord is the God of Israel. So who can overthrow the Lord? Who can overthrow God? Nobody. And God is the one who delivers. God delivered them from the land of Egypt, and Moses reminds them of that. You understand, they weren't powerful enough to deliver themselves. But God did something supernatural, delivered them, and God destroyed the army of the enemy that was pursuing them. And so don't concern yourself with the size of the army. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog, right?
Yeah.
You've got to get on the inside of you that with God, I cannot be defeated.
Very good. Verse 2. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you.
See, they're going in to drive out the enemy in seven nations. And God said they're stronger than you. Okay? And so before they went into the battle, the priest was to come, God's representative, you understand, and he was to tell them, look, you're about to enter into battle against your enemies. Don't let your heart become soft. Don't be afraid. There's need for you to fear or dread the enemy, because the Lord God is going to battle for you. He'll fight against your enemies and he'll save you. And so the priest is giving them an encouraging word, pep talk, whatever you want to call it, but it's a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
He's saying what God has said to say to encourage them. Keep your eyes on God, not on the enemy. Keep your eyes on God, not on the enemy. Don't look at the army. Don't look at the weapons. Look to God. God's going to save you. So you go out and fight because the Lord's fighting with you. And our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. And I thank you for blessing us and keeping us and for making your face to shine upon us and being gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we gladly invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Amen.